Speaking on the program at this time is Brother James W. Boyd.
Let's get to our lesson this morning. So many of you in this congregation obviously are attentive to people who are sick and who have problems, and you are good because I see them and I see them and I hear about them. The sending of cards that you send to people, many of you are very attentive to that. And I'm sure that most of us are familiar with that advertising slogan by Hallmark greeting cards that says, "When you care enough to send the very best." Well, the idea that Hallmark is trying to say, of course, that when you really care for someone and when you do send them a card of remembrance, why, you want to really let them know that you really think well of them, why, you send them a Hallmark card. That's the idea behind Hallmark, of course. But it was suggested to me on one occasion that that slogan, "When you care enough to send the very best," is really a good commentary on what God has done for mankind. Think about it. God cared for man, and he sent something to man, for man, and he sent the very best. Brethren, we know that some nearly 2,000 years ago, our Lord Jesus Christ took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of a man, Philippians 2:7. In the little Palestinian city of Bethlehem of Judea, Jesus Christ was born with the Virgin Mary. That was the introduction of the Messiah into this world. God sent Jesus the Christ, his Son. There are so many misconceptions about Jesus Christ floating about in the minds of so many people today. I want to read to you a whole series of scriptures that emphasize the role of Jesus Christ, the mission of Jesus Christ. And these scriptures make very dogmatic, unmistakable claims that Jesus was sent by God the Father, and that, of course, he came to do the will of the Father. If you have your New Testament, you might want to read along with me, and you might even want to take your pen and circle some of these verses that emphasize this greatness of Jesus Christ. I'm going to begin with John in the 5th chapter. And words of Jesus himself, and when John 5, verse 22, he said, "For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son, that all men should honor the Son even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father which hath sent him. Verily I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." In the 30th verse of that same chapter, Jesus said, "I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which hath sent me." In John 6, in verse 28, some came to Jesus and asked him, "What shall we do that we might work the works of God?" Jesus answered and said unto them, "This is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent." Over to the 7th chapter in the 16th verse, Jesus just said in the brief comment at the beginning of a number of comments, "My doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me." And then beginning with the 28th verse, Jesus said, "Ye both know me and know whence I am. I am not come of myself, but he that sent me is true, whom ye know not, but I know him, for I am from him, and he hath sent me." In John 8, beginning with verse 28, Jesus said, When ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself. But as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. He that sent me is with me, and the Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. Now to the 12th chapter and the 44th verse. He that believeth on me believeth not on me, but on him that sent me. And he that seeth me seeth him that sent me. And as that chapter comes to a close, at least at verse 49, again he said, For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me. And he gave me a commandment, what I should say and what I should speak. Well, there are many other passages that could be added to this series of passages, all of them emphasizing a great truth over and over again, that Jesus was sent here by deity, as deity. He was deity, and deity was with him. And the things that he taught and the things that he said are from the heart and from the mind of God. Now that's the reason the teaching of Jesus Christ is so important to us. Much of the world does not have respect for that fundamental basic fact of life. But we profess to believe that, and we profess to appreciate and respect that. That Jesus is the Christ. It was God's will that was to be done by Jesus Christ. You know, in Hebrews 3 and verse 1, there is a term there used with reference to Christ that is usually used with reference to some others, like the 12. The term apostle. The term apostle literally means one sent. And there Jesus is identified as an apostle, not in the sense of the 12, but he was one that was sent by the Father. You will please notice that in the very first verse that I read to you a moment ago, Jesus insisted that when one accepts Christ, he accepts God the Father that sent him. And that there is no such thing as the acceptance of God except by the acceptance of Jesus Christ. Now this again runs counter to the thinking of so many people. There are a lot of people who profess to believe in God or a God or some God or maybe even the God of the Bible. But they take it upon themselves to reject the Son. The basic truth of which we must be impressed, and I would impress upon our hearts this morning, friends. It makes a difference what we believe. Not just any religion is going to please God the Father. And there is no way to accept the Father other than accepting His Son. And that means that salvation and the blessing from the Father abide and are in Jesus the Christ, and only in Jesus the Christ. And when Christ returned back to God and to heaven, he said, Behold, I go my way to him that sent me. Another point I want to make, and this with reference to the little slogan that I referred to from Hallmark, God sent Christ. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. You'll notice that he sent his only begotten Son. No angel would suffice to accomplish what the Son was to do. Even though there were some great and wonderful people of the Old Testament of whom we read, the return of those people back to this earth could not accomplish what the Son was sent to do. There wasn't any among the heavenly host that would be adequate to do what the Son was sent to do. Only the very best would suffice. Is it not true, therefore, that God loved us and he sent the very best? And in light of this teaching, away forever, this idea that, oh, Jesus was just a great teacher, though he was that. He was just a prophet, though he was that. He was just a man of high ethical standards, and he was that. He was more than all of that. He was the Son of God, the only begotten Son of God. And he was sent by the Father, who sent us the very best. After Jesus accomplished his task here upon this earth, as you know, he ascended back into heaven. We read of that ascension in Acts chapter 1 and other places, but God was not through sending. God sent another. Even as Christ had promised his apostles, one other would come. The Father would send the apostles the Holy Spirit. This promise is repeated to the apostles three times in the book of John. In John 14, in John 15, in John 16. And Christ even went on to say what the Holy Spirit coming upon them would accomplish for them. He would teach them all things. He would bring to their remembrance all the things that Christ had taught. He would be a comforter unto them. The Holy Spirit, of course, even as we have just recently studied, is another of the personages of deity. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, making up the one Godhead or the nature of deity. And when God sent Christ, the Father sent Christ into this world, he sent the very best. And again we see the excellency of the one that was sent to the apostles, and even one with whom we as Christian people can have fellowship, when God sent the Holy Spirit to be the guide and the director of an instructor of mankind, that man could know the way that God would have them to live. But God wasn't through sending. In John the 13th chapter, Jesus said this to his apostles, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that receiveth whomsoever I send receiveth me, and he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me." In the 17th chapter, he said, "As thou hast sent me into the world," speaking to the Father, "even so I have also sent them," the apostles, "into the world." In John 20 and verse 21, Jesus said to the apostles, "Peace be unto you, as my Father hath sent me, even so send I you." My friend, this has something that is very relevant and pertinent to our life and to our service as Christian people. Now let's hear it well. To receive the apostles means that we receive what the apostles taught. There is no way to receive the apostles without receiving what the apostles taught. You cannot reject apostolic teaching and say we will receive the apostles. You receive what the apostles taught is the way to receive the apostles. Jesus said, "Those that receive the apostles receive me." And that's because Christ, along with God, sent the apostles. You receive the message, you receive the apostles, those who receive the apostles receive Christ. And Jesus said, "Those that receive him receive the Father." There's no breakage in that chain. We cannot receive God except we receive the message preached by the apostles. The apostolic doctrine. That very doctrine in which the early church continued steadfastly. Now the apostles were just mere men, earthen vessels. They had their individual sins and weaknesses. On one occasion the Apostle Paul had to explain to some, "We also are men of like passions with you." Their greatness was not in themselves, even though they were outstanding personalities. Their greatness was in what they taught. And the greatness of what they taught is in the fact that it came from God. They did not simply go forth and express their own opinions and their own evaluations of circumstances and situations and their own doctrines and ethics and ideas. They were guided by deity in what they revealed and what they said, and they confirmed the things that they said by the deeds that they did. They spoke as the Spirit gave them utterance. You see, friend, God sent Christ, and He sent the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom Christ sent into the world. And what did the apostles bring? They brought the doctrine of Christ. The message that was sent from heaven. It's not just another news story. It's news, all right. It's good news. And that's what the word gospel, of course, means. It's glad tidings. Certainly it's glad tidings to anybody that's lost and the way of salvation is opened to him. Why, this entire nation sometimes becomes overly aroused, or not overly aroused maybe, but justly aroused when we hear of somebody being lost, maybe in the mountains, some child being lost in the woods or something like that. Thousands of people do all that they can to recover that person. And then the news comes blasting out over the nation, the lost has been found. Isn't that good news? We all rejoice in such things as that. It's even good news to know that there were people out there trying to find the lost. That's good news. But the best news of all is that man, because of his self-imposed condemnation, is on his way to an eternal torment, but he doesn't have to go that way. He can turn because of what Christ has done. That's good news. That's glad tidings. The message that was sent from God, my brethren, is the very best. He cared enough to send the very best. Let's look what God has sent then. God sent His Son. God sent the Holy Spirit. God sent the apostles. And through them He sent the message of salvation. There's just something wrong with an individual's thinking that can't thrill at that and be moved by that and to know the grace and the mercy and the love of God for him when he can know that God has cared enough to send the very best. Now let's turn and look at this another way. How much do you and I care? Even care about what God has done. You know, we sing songs of praise unto God. And I think here at East End we do that well. And we glorify Him and worship Him in that fashion because that's according to His will. We speak these words, a sacrifice of praise, and surely it is not lip service because we are, we trust, sincere and worshiping in spirit and in truth. And we do not just trivially speak of putting the Lord first and seeking Him first in life. I hope and pray that we all really strive to do that. We have respect for the teaching of the Bible that says you can't serve two masters. Christ must be first in all things. But we each one should betimes look into our own lives and our own words and our own habits. Do we really care enough to give Him our very best? Now, He did. Do we? You know, it's a sad thing that a lot of people in this world don't care at all. We're seeing the evidences of that everywhere. There are some that occasionally care. Unfortunately, there are some, at least who leave the appearance, even members of the church, they care when it's convenient, and then when it's not convenient, maybe they don't care quite so much. But let me just ask some questions for each one to examine themselves. When we come to worship, and brethren, if you want to be very specific, we don't just come to church, we come to meet with the church, and we come to worship. When we come to worship, do we care enough to worship our very best? The way that we pray, the way that we sing, the things that we do according to God's will, do we really put our heart and our soul into the things that we do? Let's just take this matter of singing for a moment. I know that our singing is to please God. And I know that we do not sing in order to be acceptable to either the ones around us or other people. That's secondary. Our singing is always to be in worship to God. And let me just say this too in passing, brethren, when we sing, that's an avenue of worship that God has ordained and commanded, and nobody can do that for you. And the quality of voice has nothing to do with the acceptance or the rejection of the effort of singing praise to God. I sure hope it does, and Sister Pomeroy and I wouldn't have gotten very far, I know that. That really doesn't have a whole lot to do with it. But I sometimes wonder, I sometimes think, I sometimes put myself in a position, maybe I ought not, and if you think I'm out of line in this, why please come tell me, because I won't do it anymore. It'll be hard because I've done it so many times. I try to present myself, what if I was here for the very first time in my life? What if I was in an assembly of professed Christians the very first time? How would I be impressed? And I would it be impressed or depressed by the song service? Haven't you been in situations sometime when the song service seems like, yeah, I want to be a worker for the Lord, and it doesn't sound like they're ready to do anything. I mean, just drag and dead and mumbling and half-hearted and look like they've had a bad night and they're half sick and be glad when it's over and things like that. We've been in song service. You just wait. What do we really mean what we're saying and doing? Don't we have any more fervency or enthusiasm or zeal and determination in what we're singing than we do? I sometimes fear that if we're not careful, we can invite unnecessary criticism on the way God has said to worship Him in song. I've been at worship services where I had one man one time to tell me, "You don't use instruments of music, do you?" I says, "No, we don't." And he said, "Well, you need something." Oh, that stung. And he was right. But it wasn't instruments of music that we needed. But by our lethargic way of going about that, why, we brought reproach upon something God had taught us to do. Now, I know it's very difficult for all of us to be at our very best. You may be able to be more melodious one day than you are another. But we ought to sing with the spirit, with the understanding, with the zeal, with an enthusiasm. We're blessed to have good song leaders. Even our substitute leaders do pretty good. I thought after I called him rotund, I'd better say something to help ease that up, Brother Bishop. Our substitute leaders do real good. But it's up to us to put forth our very best. Isn't that right? Is there any excuse for us not to put forth the very best in the wording of the prayers, thoughtful, in our attentiveness and reverence in observing the Lord's Supper? And when we come to study, do we study our very best? Do we give our very best? We studied in the book of Proverbs this morning how we honor God with our substance and how that the Israelites gave of their first fruits. That means with the material benefits that God has blessed us, our giving, being an avenue of adoration and honor and worship to God, that should be the very first item that we consider in the distribution of our material substance. Not the rent, not the water bill, not even the doctor bill, not your insurance. Those things are necessary. Not the groceries. The very first item of concern should be how we love God. Because giving is an avenue of worship, and it's the way that we show we love God. Do we really do our very best? When I can't tell about you and you can't tell about me, but God can tell about both of us. He cared enough to send His very best. Dare we do less? And brethren, do we care enough to serve our very best? And there are a number of ways that we serve. We help the poor. We care for the sick. You send cards. You lift up the fallen. You encourage the bereaved. But now, in just a very few weeks, we're going to be doing something that's rather exceptional here at East End. I suggested it to the elders and they concurred. We're going to be trying to build up what has turned off to be sort of a slackened attendance of late. Now, we won't go into the various excuses and reasons as to why that might be, and I think we can find all of that. But what the point is, we need to have an uplift on all of this. And so we're announcing right now, during the month of September, all 4 weeks of the month of September, Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, we're going to have a push for attendance all month long in the hopes that if you do something for a month, maybe you'll get to see how beneficial it is and you'll want to just keep on doing it. And not just have a one Sunday boom. Now, I'm not kicking the one Sunday booms. I'm just saying we're just going to do something different. We're going to have a month long push. Everybody ought to be back for most of the vacations, kids back in school, and this and that. We ought to be able to do well in the month of September. Will you do your very best in that? Now, this is not just to have numbers. This is not just to please me. It would, but that's not it. But we owe it to God. And we ought to do our very best. And we ought to make our plans. We ought to be cooperative. We ought to be workers. We ought to try to get out and reach people. We ought to encourage those who've stopped and quit and who are indifferent about the matter. Will you do your very best? That's not unfair to ask of us, is it? And next time Brother Jimmy Knowles gets up here, as he does periodically, says, "Brethren, it's time to reorganize our visitation program." Will you do your very best? Or are you going to sit back, "Well, I did that once, I'm not going to do that anymore," or "I don't believe it's going to suit my plans this time," or "let somebody else do it," or this, that. Is that really the very best? Now, I want to tell you something about the visitation program, brethren. It does a lot of good. And I'll tell you something else about it. Those involved in it benefit and enjoy that program and that work. The association and the fellowship, and they realize they're accomplishing things. But those are lesser matters. Here's a way we can serve God: by serving our fellow man. That's one of the ways we serve God, is by serving our fellow man. Here's a program that's designed to motivate us, to help us to do the very thing that God expects us to do. Do you care enough to give your very best? Your very best. God gave His best. And when you study, Are you really putting forth your very best when you ignore the Bible classes? You don't attend the Bible classes. You're haphazard and spasmodic about the Bible classes. And when you maybe don't read or study at home, and when you don't read and teach your children, really, brethren, is that our very best? If that be the case with us, with any of us? Can't you see what I'm trying to say is, when we really care enough, we will do our best. And when we are not doing our best, what does this reflect? Except an attitude where we don't care as we ought to care. Isn't that right? Now you look at what God has sent to us. You know, brethren, our nation right today is writhing beneath the appalling ignorance of the Word of God. God once said, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge." And none of us can keep that soul vibrant and keep it alive and keep it pure by just a spasmodic injection of the nourishment that we need. It needs to be a good, steady, wholesome diet. It's been my experience that those who love to come to the classes and those who will study at home, they're reflecting a hunger and thirst for the food that God has provided. And those that don't, they're not too hungry. They've lost their appetite, and that's not the way it ought to be. But it all boils down to this. Do we really care enough to do our very best? And you know, even when we do our best, we are beleaguered with all manner of imperfections. We realize that. But does God deserve anything less than that? I don't think it's unfair to ask you to talk about this matter with your wife, with your children, with your husband, with your neighbor, with other brethren. Talk about it. A lot of times we try to get brethren to quit talking, but this is something I wish we'd get people to talk about. I wish you'd talk to somebody about it. Talk to our deacons about it. Talk to our elders about it. Talk with one another about it. Talk about this thing of doing our very best. Why not? Isn't it deserving that we think on that? I certainly suggest that it is. Now, if you're not a Christian, the very best that you have is yourself. You need to give yourself to the Lord first. This was what the Apostle Paul had to say about the church in Macedonia when they gave so abundantly and liberally. They first gave of themselves, 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 5. And the way you do that is by rendering obedience to the gospel through faith, repentance, confession, and baptism into Christ. We're so thankful to hear of one who was baptized this last week. We rejoice in that. Pray the richest blessings of God to be upon him. And having been baptized, we should live in such fashion that we will say with Paul, "It is no longer I that live, but Christ liveth in me." And then make our entire life a monument that we cared enough to give God our best. If you're subject to the invitation of Christ this morning, will you come?